Well, good morning, and it is good to gather together in order to worship this morning and in order to praise our Lord and Maker. I urge you to open your Bibles to Mark 14, and we will be examining a very short story this morning that surrounds Jesus's arrest. The Gospel of Mark is written by Mark, who was a traveling companion. We know in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, in Acts chapter 13, of the Apostle Paul. It seems from Colossians chapter 4 that he is the cousin to Barnabas, and he travels with him in Acts 15. And according to early church tradition, Mark writes his gospel because he also spends a lot of time with Peter. And so he travels around hearing Peter preach and sharing the gospel with others. And because of that, he writes down this particular account of the story based on Peter's teaching and preaching. And if you are to read Mark, there is very little within the gospel that is unique to Mark. The other gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, contain stories and parables that are only recorded by them. But Mark, pretty much everything that Mark records, is recorded somewhere else. I don't know the exact statistic, but I have seen anywhere from about 3 to 7% of the Gospel of Mark is unique to the Gospel of Mark. A very small amount of material is unique to Mark's Gospel. So when Mark records a story that the other Gospels do not, perhaps it is significant. And there is a story that is contained in Mark chapter 14 that is unique to the Gospel of Mark. The story surrounds the arrest of Jesus, and you know the account well. Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples and inaugurates the Lord's Supper. He goes to Gethsemane where he prays, and he asks his disciples to join him in prayer, but they sleep. And when the crowds come and Judas betrays him with a kiss, the disciples at first respond by, in verse 47, by drawing a sword and seeking to defend Jesus. But Jesus tells them to put away their swords, and all the disciples leave him and flee. And then in Mark 14, 51 and 52, there is this account. A certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and he ran off naked. Why in the world share this story? Of all of the unique things that you could have shared, why share this story? You know, John 18, where Jesus is depicted as seeing the crowd coming from a long distance off and walking to them, and he asked them, who do you seek? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, well, I'm he. If you come to arrest me, but let these others go. That's a powerful story that shows Jesus' strength in the midst of the cross. A determination to do the will of the Father. He tells Peter to put away his sword in John 18. For the cup that the Father has given me to drink, will I not drink it? We read that story and we're touched and we're encouraged by Jesus' strength, his obedience. We read this story in Mark 14 and we think, what in the world is the gospel writer thinking? Why share this story of all of the stories that you could have? We know that there is many things that Jesus said and did, probably even on this night, that are not recorded. Why is this important? One of the things that I've come to appreciate about the biblical authors is they don't record history willy-nilly. What they actually do put in is significant and worthwhile. Some people have simply postulated the reason this story is included is because this is actually Mark himself. Mark, it seems, is from Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 12. Early Christians met in his mother's home, and so probably the Lord's Supper was observed in Mark's mother's home, and this is his own eyewitness account, kind of acknowledging, I was there, and I was no better than the disciples. Of course, the problem with that is it's just mere speculation. The young man is never identified in verse 51, and throughout church history, there's been many people that it's been suggested. We don't know who this is, and it is never stated. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit felt it important to include this small story within the story of Jesus' arrest. So what in the world is going on with this account? Let me suggest to you this morning, I think that there are three reasons that this account is recorded for us. And I think that there are really three reasons, and really theological reasons, that Mark records this account in order to deepen our appreciation of Jesus' arrest, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. The first thing that I think that the story is told is to emphasize that Jesus is completely abandoned and completely alone in his darkest hour. Some people have suggested that this story is an allusion to Amos chapter 2 and verse 16. In Amos chapter 2, it speaks of a certain judgment that is going to be poured out upon the nation of Israel because of all of their sins. The judgment is going to be so bad in Amos chapter 2 that no one, even the bravest of individuals, are going to stand in that day. And Amos says at the end of this section, even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Even those who are trained for war, even those who've seen a lot, Amos says, they're not going to stand their ground in this particular judgment falls. And it's interesting to me in the context of the Gospel of Mark how often the disciples have bravely proclaimed that they are not going to abandon Jesus. And it doesn't even start in Mark chapter 14. But if you back up to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus' disciples, James and John, come to him starting in verse 35. And they say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's always a good way to start a request, right? Just say yes to whatever we say. And he said, well, what do you want? And they said, well, we want positions of power in the kingdom. We want to sit on your right hand and we want to sit on your left hand. We want to be the most significant. Jesus' response to them is, you don't know what you're asking in verse 38. And then he says this, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? That imagery is clear references to Jesus' suffering. If we had just continued on a little bit further in our Bible class this morning in Luke chapter 12, he makes reference to his suffering as a baptism that he has to undergo. In other words, he asked James and John, you don't know what you're asking. Are you really able to suffer like I'm going to suffer? And in verse 39, they respond and say, oh, yes, we are able. Oh, yes, Jesus, if you suffer, if you go through pain, if you go through trial, we're going to be right there with you. On the night of the Passover, in Mark chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus addresses his disciples and he says, all of you are going to fall away because of me. He then quotes from Old Testament scripture, the book of Zechariah, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But he says in verse 28, after I've risen, meet me in Galilee. He says, you're going to desert because of me. Well, Peter, always the one to quick to speak up in verse 29, says, yeah, well, I'll tell you what, Lord, I don't care if all the others desert you. These 11, they can leave, or 10 at this point because Judas isn't there. They can all leave. I tell you one thing, I'm going to be there with you. Jesus says, oh, Peter, in verse 30, no, but you're going to deny me three times. Notice verse 31, he vehemently denies this and says, no, even though I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter stands his ground, and notice the end of verse 31. It's not just Peter. As Peter has vehemently objected and said he'll die with Jesus, so all of the disciples say the same thing at the end of verse 31. All of the disciples have said, when the moment comes, Jesus, we're going to be there for you. And yet when the moment of prayer came, the disciples all slept. When Jesus needed them, when he was distressed to the point of death, the Luke's gospel tells us he was sweating blood. His disciples could not even stay awake with him. When the crowds come, again, at first, they want to respond by fighting back in verse 47, so much so that one of them draws a sword and cuts off the chief priest's ear. But when Jesus puts an end to that, in verse 50, all of them deserted him and fled. Jesus is completely abandoned. And then there is a story told in verse 51 about a certain young man following him. This is somebody who's associated with Jesus. He's not one of the 12, but he's somebody who would claim to follow Jesus. And so the passage illustrates for us that not just those who were closest to Jesus abandoned him, but even random acquaintances who have followed him, perhaps for a while, they also abandoned him. And in verse 50, the end of the verse, they all left him and fled. That same Greek word is used in verse 52 to describe the flight of this young man. In other words, just as the disciples fled, so also this man fled. The story illustrates that in Jesus' darkest hour, he was abandoned by everyone. By close friends and by distant acquaintances, he went to bear the sins of the world all alone. The disciples had often stood by Jesus, Luke 22 and verse 28, but now in Jesus' darkest hour, he is utterly and totally abandoned. I think secondly, that this story and the details of the story look forward to the suffering, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I don't think that the details that are given are accidental or haphazard, because the details reemerge later in the story to speak of what happened to Jesus. In 14, in verse 52, The young man is described as fleeing naked. Now, it's probably he has some type of loincloth. But in a society where partial nakedness is considered full nakedness, he is depicted as fleeing naked. This is to prepare us for how that Jesus himself will suffer on the cross. In Mark chapter 15, in verse 24, they crucified him, dividing his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. Just as the man in the garden was stripped naked, so also Jesus, as he suffered, is stripped naked, and his garments are cast lots for. The man in Mark 14, 51 and 52 is described as having a linen sheet or linen cloth over him. The same word, Greek word, is used in Mark chapter 15 in verse 46 to describe the way that Jesus is buried. After Jesus' death in Mark 15 in verse 46, then Joseph brought a linen cloth and taking down the body, wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Just as the man only wore a linen cloth in the garden, so Jesus in his burial is wrapped only in a linen cloth. In 14 and verse 51, this unnamed individual, is described as a young man. This is the same description and same Greek word given in Mark 16 in verse 5 to describe the angel at the tomb. The women come to the tomb and they find Jesus' body not there, but the tomb is occupied by an angel. And in 16 in verse 5, it says they entered the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he speaks to them and announces the good news of Jesus' resurrection. The young man in the garden prepares us for the young man in the tomb, announcing that Jesus has been raised from the dead. In 14 and verse 52, the young man escapes his captors. And that causes us to look forward to in 16 in verse 8 and 1 through 8, how that Jesus will escape death. And his resurrection will be proclaimed by the angels and told to the women who in verse 8 flee from the tomb in terror and amazement. And other gospel accounts record for us how that they share the story with the other followers of Jesus. The details of this story point forward to Jesus' suffering, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. And it is no mistake that the same terminology is used throughout Mark 14 through 16 to describe this young man as Jesus in his suffering, his burial, and also his resurrection. But I tell you, ultimately, the reason that I think that this story is recorded is because in many ways it reminds us of the Garden of Eden. You know the story of the Garden of Eden well. In Genesis chapter 2, God puts man in verse 15 in the garden to tend and to keep it. He has created woman for her to be a helpmeet to man, and they are to work together in this particular endeavor. And yet in Genesis chapter 3, as Satan tempts Eve, she eats of the tree, knowing that she should not. She takes of the tree, and she gives it to her husband. And in Genesis 3 and verse 7, they both realize that they are naked. And so they seek to cover themselves with fig leaves in Genesis 3 and verse 7. And God comes to walk with them as He often did in the cool of the day. And they are uninterested. And they hide from Him. For they are naked and they are ashamed. Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to? Man and woman stand before a God who knows the story and already knows what happens, and yet they desperately try to deny any wrongdoing and blame others. Curses are pronounced upon the serpent, the woman, and then finally the man. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, you have a garden. You have one who is naked. And you have one fleeing from the presence of the Lord. All of those elements are present in Mark 14. You have a young man in a garden who is naked, who flees from God come in the flesh. And again, if what we said earlier is accurate, that he is probably wearing some type of loin covering, that makes the connection with Genesis 3 and verse 7 even stronger. Where man and woman, after their sin, do the same thing. And yet there is one thing notably absent from Mark 14 that appears in Genesis 3, and that is the absence of a curse falling upon mankind. Because it is not going to fall upon sinful humanity. But Jesus has come in order to bear the curse for sin. Amen. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we have man and woman violating God's command and receiving a curse that separates them from God. But Jesus has come to the garden in order to bear the sins of mankind, to reunite man with God. And so this short story that only appears in Mark is not a random story. It's not thrown in as an eyewitness account or a biographical note. It is thrown in to illustrate and remind us why Jesus has come. Because a long time ago, sin entered the world and sin brought a curse. And that curse is connected with nakedness. And as Jesus comes into the world, He comes to suffer and to experience the curse of mankind so that man may not have to spend eternity away from God, but that man and God might be reunited. Jesus has come to undo the sinful work of humanity at the cross. All that the Gospels and the Bible record for us are important and significant and leave us longing to serve the one who made us so that we might have a relationship with Him. Bow with me. O Lord, You are King of kings and You are Lord of lords. You are the great I am. Lord, as we consider Your word and the work on Your that You have done on our behalf on our cross, we are touched and moved that You have sent Your Son to earth so that He might suffer for the wrongs that we had done. so that he might take our place, so that he might atone for our sins and our shortcomings. Lord, we recognize that we are often weak and feeble. We do things and engage in things that we shouldn't. We think things that we shouldn't. We leave things undone that we should do. We thank you for bearing our curse for us. We are moved by such grace. We are touched by such love. Help us, O Lord, to use these as motivations in our service to you. For we know as we suffer and struggle through our life, we know that you will never leave us alone. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I hope our brief thoughts this morning encourage and challenge you. The story in Mark 15 shows how that Jesus was completely abandoned in his darkest hour. It points forward to Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And ultimately, it reminds us that Jesus has come to fix the problems that began in Eden. If we can help you in any way with your relationship with the Lord, whether that be to baptize you for the remission of sins, or whether that just be to pray with you and encourage you and strengthen you in your service to God, whatever we can do, if we can help you in any way, we urge you, come forward as we stand and sing.